This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Kings. Open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 1 Kings chapters 20 through 22.
Verse 25 is a summary statement with some interesting insight. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. This Jezebel, she was an extremely wicked woman. And she had such an influence on her husband. You know, I've observed that most wives have a very powerful influence on their husband. I don't care if your wife is a bucking bronco and a Brahma bull all combined. Notice here that Ahab was held responsible for what happened in his family. As we've often said, the buck stops with the buck. God holds Ahab accountable. The buck stops with the buck. But notice, Ahab allowed himself to be influenced by his wife stirred him up. Jezebel stirred him up. He wasn't the leader in his home. His wife was the leader. She's the one that wore the breeches. She's the one that called the shots. She's the one that lit the fire under her husband and got the husband to do this and got the husband to do that. You know, the ancient Aztecs, they had a word for wife. Nahuatl. Nahuatl. And this word means woman who owns a man. That was their word for wife. Woman who owns a man. And is it any wonder that Aztec society no longer exists today? When men abdicate leadership and when women rule, the family dynamics are weakened and the society suffers. Men need to lead. Women need to support and to follow their leadership. Ahab also, we're told, behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, if you've been suspicious of God's mercy, the next few verses should extinguish your doubts. Because God is so merciful. And you've been reading this and you've been thinking, man, God orders judgment. God says that the dogs are going to lap up his blood. And boy, God is kind of, what is with God? What's with this? Well, if you've doubted God's mercy, if you're thinking the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God is so loving and gracious and kind, this Old Testament God, boy, he's vindictive and judgmental. This next verse should erase all that thinking from your head. Because God shows one of the most incredible acts of mercy in all of the Bible in these next few verses. Notice this. And so it was when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. I'm going to spare him judgment in his lifetime. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Notice this, Ahab repents and God forgives him. God is willing to forgive even a sandbag like Ahab. Can you imagine? Let me suggest that if God is willing to show mercy on Ahab, he's willing to show mercy on you. If you'll just humble yourself, if you'll just repent, if you'll just ask for God's mercy and be sorry for your sin, God will show the same kind of mercy on you. Well, chapter 22. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the son of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now it's been several chapters since there was any mention of the southern kingdom or the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, though, was a godly king, and now he appears on the scene. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. And so he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Now Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. We're all related, part of the same family. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now Jehoshaphat, there's been this rift between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat, he's willing to mend some fences here. He's willing to work with Israel to the north. Judah and Israel need to be united because of the Syrian threat. Jehoshaphat's first inclination is to ally himself with Ahab. But before he gets any deeper in this relationship, he says, let's check this out with God first. And that's a very smart move. Because oftentimes our way, even what we think is a good way, is not always God's way. And sometimes what we can even assume is a good move, it may not be God's move, and that makes it a bad move. So then the king of Israel, he gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and he said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And so they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Now Jehoshaphat realizes that Ahab's 400 prophets, they're just stooges. They're not real prophets. They're just yes men. I mean, the king pays them out of his own pocket. You know what they're going to say? They're going to say what the king wants to hear. They're going to toe the party line. They were sure to say exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. But Jehoshaphat knows that he needs to hear from God. And so he says, is there a true prophet in Israel? Is there a true prophet that will speak only God's word? And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. I mean, Ahab, he admits, you know, these guys were all on the take. But there's one guy who's still faithful to God, Micaiah. And by him we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Yeah, we can call Micaiah, but he always tells me the truth. I hate the guy. You know, he never tells me what I want to hear. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let not the king say such things. Verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Ahab wants to get it over with as soon as possible. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, each sat on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. It was all quite a show. Zedekiah, the son of Chinah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. He comes running in with his little horns. And, gore the Syrians, man, gore the Syrians. That's what you want to hear? And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And it was common for Old Testament prophets to use props or to use visual aids in their prophecies. Both Jeremiah, Ezekiel, several other prophets were known for these living parables that they would act out. But apparently, even the false prophets employed these kinds of tactics. And so Zedekiah comes prancing in with his little iron horns, telling the king to, you know, stick it to the Syrians and all. And the other prophets, they're chiming in with the same message. And just goes to show that a speaker can be entertaining and be innovative and be creative and be wrong. Dead wrong. So be careful who you listen. There are a lot of great preachers out there that will entertain you and, you know, juice you up, jazz you up. But they're just dead wrong. That's the problem. Well, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. King's messenger is trying to sort of prep Micaiah, you know. Hey, buddy, for once, don't rock the boat, would you? Don't be so controversial. Can't you just blend in once, you know, kind of go with the majority? We're looking for a unanimous verdict here. But listen to the prophet's reply. Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And that, my friend, is the mark of a true prophet. There are a lot of pastors, there are a lot of churches today that'll tell you what you want to hear, that'll tell you what's popular, that'll toe the party line, that'll be politically correct. But the true man of God will speak only what the Lord has said. Well, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And to Ahab's surprise, Micaiah, he agrees with all the stooges. But this sort of raises some suspicion in Ahab's mind. It can't be this easy. And so the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? You've never agreed with me before, Micaiah. Why are you agreeing now?" And in verse 17, the prophet tells the king what he's seen, his vision from God. Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" In other words, the vision implies that the king of Israel, King Ahab, has died in battle. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy anything good concerning me but evil?" In other words, "I told you so." There he goes again. Verse 19, "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Will you persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" Now, Micaiah was given a bizarre vision. It was a vision of God's throne. And the discussion in heaven was about matters on earth. Various spirits or angels, both fallen angels and faithful angels apparently, were involved in the discussion. You remember Job chapter 1 teaches us that even the former archangel Lucifer, or Satan himself, certainly a fallen angel, also has access into God's presence. Evidently, so do his demons. And here one of them volunteers to spread this falsehood. A lying spirit or a demon is placed in the mouth of the false prophets. What happens here is that God uses evil to accomplish his purposes. God does not originate the evil, but he uses the evil that exists to accomplish his purposes. He sends the lying spirit and puts him into the mouth of the prophet so that Ahab will be convinced to go into battle so that he'll die and be judged. Just because God uses evil doesn't make evil good. Evil is certainly evil. But here's the point of this story. God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over the good, and God is also sovereign over the evil. You remember, Satan said that I can't harm one hair on Job's head unless God permits me. God is in control over all things. He's in control over good. He's in control over evil. He even can use evil for good. And if you doubt that, the best place to turn is the cross of Jesus Christ. What an evil act. And yet God has turned evil into good. Through the cross of Jesus, we can be saved. And we can know God. God can even manipulate a lie to bring about the truth, as he does here. Verse 24. "Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek, and said, 'Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?'" His words are dripping with sarcasm, obviously. And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." In other words, you're going to be judged by God. You're going to end up fleeing from the enemy when it comes to take you. And so the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son." He must have been in prison at the time. "And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace." But Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." Micaiah predicts that Ahab will never return home alive. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And why Jehoshaphat goes with Ahab, we don't know. He should have turned back. He should have known that God was going to use this battle to bring an end to Ahab's life. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." Gosh. Ahab's a great friend. And so the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Samaria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel." Ahab is so treacherous. He knows there's a bullseye on his back, that the enemy has targeted the king of Israel. And so what does Ahab do? He dresses up in infantryman fatigues, in the dress of a common soldier. But he tells Jehoshaphat, "Hey, wear your robes in the battle. Look real kingly, man." The enemy, he knows, will shoot at Jehoshaphat and not him. And so it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. You can't fool God. Verse 34 tells us, "Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor." Notice this. God takes control of a random arrow. Wasn't even shot at him, per se. Just kind of shot in that direction. But God took control of the random arrow, actually guided it through an exact hole in Ahab's armor. And Ahab bleeds to death sitting in his chariot. And guess what happens to his blood? Afterwards, they drive the chariot back to the city and they're washing it out. And the dogs come and lick it up, just like Elijah had said. And so Ahab said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. But Ahab's blood ran from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. And then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." And Israel retreated. And so the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. They washed Ahab's blood from the chariot at the exact spot, evidently, that Naboth was stoned. And while Ahab's chariot got detailed, God fulfilled the details of the prophecy that had been uttered back in chapter 21, verse 19. Dogs drank up Ahab's sinful blood. Verse 39. "And now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written chronicles of the kings of Israel?" And yes, they are, and we'll study them when we get there. "And so Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah his son reigned in his place." Meanwhile, down south, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken down, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Jehoshaphat was the king who believed in the power of praise. And the famous scene from the life of Jehoshaphat was when he went out to battle against this strong coalition of enemy kings, and he put the worship leaders out in front. Now, no offense to Josh, but I mean, good grief. If we're going out to battle, I mean, we're going to put some beefy guys out front. We're not going to put Josh out front with his guitar, you know, singing his little songs and all. I mean, give me a break. But that's what Jehoshaphat did. He put Josh and all the worship leaders out in front, singing their songs, praising the Lord. And you know what it did? It created such disorientation among the enemy, such chaos, that they ended up slaughtering themselves and winning a great victory for Israel. The power of praise. Maybe Josh is more powerful than we think. Well, we'll study about all that over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber, a city of the Edomites. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Jehoram his son reigned in his place. Verse 51. Ahaziah the son of Ahab became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Notice, though Ahab repented of his sin and God had mercy on him, all of the repentance, though Ahab was forgiven, it wasn't in time to save the life of his son. Ahaziah followed in his father's idolatry. That idolatry was too ingrained in his son. And this is why parents need to live for Jesus, but especially when your children are young. God will forgive you. Us old parents, you know, we make mistakes. God's going to forgive us. We'll be fine. And God will forgive you if you make mistakes. But the problem is, if you make too many mistakes while your children are young, they're going to pick up on those habits. And it's going to, that your sin will be very hard for them to shake it, you know, later on in life. And so you need to live for God while you're young, while your children are young, so you can set good habits. Here's what I've discovered. The window of opportunity to influence your kids in godly ways may no longer be open later in life. That window may have been, by the time you get serious about God, that window of opportunity may be shut. And that's why you need to live for God. You know, everybody needs to live for God. But you need to live for God when your kids are young, for their sake, not just your sake. Well, there we have it. 1 Kings.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.